I was at our district conference, and my talk for this week changed as I was trying to kind of think about, or as I was just processing what we were going through, and I labeled it just as On Mission Together, because the whole time that we were at the conference, the theme of the conference was actually called All, A-L-L, that was it. And I remember when I saw it, I didn't get it. I was like, well, that's weird, just a all. What does that mean? And what I realized is that God, and what they talked about, is that God wants all of us. And that his invitation for all of us to be a part of the family is for all people. That it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your culture. It doesn't matter your bank account status or how much you've sinned or how good you are or where you live. God wants you to be part of his family. But that's his mission. And I think sometimes we forget that. We lose sight of what it means to follow Jesus. Over the last several months, we've been talking about what it looks like to go deeper with God, whether it's through prayer or different practices, to be filled by the Spirit, to be healed, to heal others, to hear God's voice. Alaska, for me this week, confirmed that the deeper life was never meant to stop with us. The Holy Spirit fills us so that he can flow through us. The overflow of life that is rooted in prayer becomes the mission. As we grow deeper and we get filled with the Spirit, then that overflows out of us into the people around us. We're called to be on mission. We're moving from being filled by the Spirit to being sent by the Spirit. That deeper life is really an equipping that we're doing so that we can be ready to partner with the work that the Holy Spirit is already doing in the community around us. So the Holy Spirit fills us. It frees us from our sin. It frees us from our bondage. It frees us from the things that prevent us from being able to go deeper with him. And it transforms us into a new creation so that we are no longer alone and we are no longer bound by the old self. We're being made new. But that filling doesn't just stop once that happens. He continues to pour into us. And out of us comes the Spirit that flows out into the people around us that points people to Christ. That's the mission. That's the invitation that we're being invited to when we say yes to Jesus. We say, yes, I want to experience a deeper life with you, Father. It's not just being isolated and alone or just being in a church body here and being in community. Those things are great and they're part of growing deeper, but God has a bigger plan. When he asks you to say yes to him, he's asking you to be obedient and being on mission with him. The greatest commandment. Anybody know it off the top of your head? God, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Thank you. And then the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Deeper life, mission. Right? And loving your neighbor isn't just being kind to them. I think sometimes we stop there, right? We say, well, I said hi to them today. I acknowledged them as I was pulling my car into the garage and closing it as fast as I could. Like, had no choice. They were walking by. It's caring enough for your neighbor that you want to share the good news. That's the true love. That you want to share what you have experienced with your neighbor. That's really the essence of what evangelism is. We talk about evangelism or evangelist. Sometimes it's a scary word because you could probably close your eyes, and if I say evangelist, you can come up with pictures in your head from the TV or from the internet or from people you've seen on the street corner. We need to not make it a scary word anymore. Evangelist is simply a person who has experienced Jesus, telling another person that they can too. That's evangelism. It's not rocket science. I worked at T-Mobile for a little bit selling phones. And when I was there, we would have representatives come from different manufacturers like Nokia and Samsung. And you can tell how old I am. I just said Nokia. Everybody's like, half the room was like, what's a Nokia? But Samsung and Apple would come to the stores. They didn't like to be called sales reps. You know what they were called? They're called evangelists. They weren't marketing, they weren't sales, but they believed in their product so much. They understood the ins and outs of that product. They knew how it worked, they knew how it functioned, they knew how it bettered their own life, and so they wanted to share that life with other people. They wanted us as sales reps for T-Mobile to be so excited about their product that we would then go and tell the customers walking through the door. For a cell phone. But that should be the same thing with this, shouldn't it? That's what it means to be an evangelist. As we sit here and we go, Jesus has taken my life from darkness. Jesus has spared me from death. Jesus has forgiven me for my sins, has made me a new creation. I get to experience this new life that's no longer bound by sin, that's no longer bound by my faults and my failures and the things that I've done. And I get to step in to a new life because of Jesus. Why wouldn't I want to share that with other people? When we think about evangelism, we need to change it a little bit. I think it's relational evangelism that we're talking about. Because it's me acknowledging that I care for you so much that I want to share the good news with you. That I've built a relationship with you. I want you to hear what I have to say. It's sharing the good news or the gospel through the context of real relationship. It's not walking up to a stranger with a script or knocking on a door. It's not a tract that we're handing out on the street corner. Although I'll say this, is that I may have a personal bias, and there's times when I'm like, I look at people that are standing on a street corner that are handing out tracts, and I'm like, that's just not an effective way. The reality is, if it wasn't effective, we wouldn't do it. It does work. There are people that have come to Christ that have given their life to Jesus from those moments. God can totally use that. So I don't want to discount it. But when I talk about relational evangelism, it's not a one-time program or thing. It's a lifestyle. It's when we get up in the morning and we go out in our day that it is consuming us. Because we're so filled with the Spirit that it pours out through us. It's why we've been talking about a deeper life. It's so that we can experience not only the deeper life for ourselves, but we can pour it out to other people around us. I want to be honest with you. So it's been about 6 months that I've been the lead pastor. It's been about a year since I kind of stepped into this role. And I remember a year ago when I stepped into the lead pastor role, I was very excited because I was convinced that we were going to completely radically change this church. That we were going to, I had big plans, that we were going to get out into the community. We were going to be so present in the community. We were going to be sharing the gospel, that we were going to be sharing my, I was going to be sharing my faith to people. I was going to be reaching the lost. We were going to see people coming into this building in droves. I was convinced that that was going to happen just like that. Instead, what actually happened over this last year? I was in a lot of meetings. I was in a lot of coaching sessions. I was trying to wrap my head around a 100-year-old building and how we were going to keep this place from falling down. We had staffing changes. I started focusing on the Sunday gatherings that happen every Sunday. Did you know Sunday happens every Sunday? There are days when I'm like, man, can we not have Sunday? Not because I don't want to be here. It's just because it takes so much to work this through. How awesome is it we didn't have our worship team today? Or we didn't have the person that was that had planned on leading worship, but we had a worship team. Thanks to Crystal and Sam and Kevin. I'm going to put Crystal on the spot. She's going to love me for this. But she has said time and time again, I don't like being in front of people. And what I see time and time again is God saying, but you're saying yes to me, and I'm going to put you in front of people because you are called to serve. Oh, that one got me. Okay. Kevin, are you keeping track? How many times does Brian tear up? But I got involved in getting keeping the building going, working on all the projects, trying to hang out with people that are here already, and that's where my time was going. And then you had, on top of that, I was still trying to work at Walnut Grove as a sub and be connected to my daughter's school and spend time with my family and then go to things like Alaska where I get taken away for a week and I can't actually be here to work on stuff that needs to be done. And before you knew it, I blinked, and the year went by. It's so easy to get caught up in doing good things. Those are all good things. I could list down all of the things that I've worked on over the last year, and you can say, Brian, that's great. Man, you've been busy. Those are good. And they are. But you can get so caught up in doing good things that you miss the most important thing. How many of us can relate to that? Maybe it isn't busyness for you. Maybe sharing your faith just feels uncomfortable. Maybe you don't want to feel, or you don't, maybe you don't feel qualified. You're not sure where to start the conversation. I want to talk about all that this morning. I think it starts, when we start talking about mission, it starts with compassion. By seeing people the way that Jesus does. That's the starting point. That's the baseline for us to move forward. I want to read Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In that moment, Jesus had just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been killed. had been murdered very publicly. John the Baptist was not only Jesus' cousin, but he was the one that went ahead of Jesus before Jesus' ministry started, preaching that the Savior was coming, that the Messiah was here. He's the one who baptized Jesus. And Jesus had just found out that he had been killed. So did the disciples. I can only imagine where Jesus' head was at. He was grieving. He was exhausted. And he needed to get away. So he gets in a boat and he's going to go across the lake to get to the other side, just to get away from the crowds. But the crowds followed him. And they actually beat him to the shore. So it's like he had nowhere else to go. But did you see what he did there? He stepped off the boat, and instead of turning them away, he looked at them and had compassion. I think we've heard that word a lot. There's, like, over the years, there's organizations, there's groups that use that term compassion for service, for projects that are happening. We use it in church to talk about it. We just kind of throw it out there. But we're not actually hearing what compassion is, especially when we put it in the context of what Jesus modeled when it came to compassion. It was a deep compassion. It was a gut level, visceral reaction where it just feels like your insides are being moved. It's not a polite concern. It's not like, oh, you know, I have, feel for you, like that must stink. Jesus was, I think, wrecked by what he sees. You see that time and time again, that when he engages with somebody who is hurting, you see it affect him deeply. He's wrecked by what he sees. It becomes overwhelming. And that all he can do is he just sees that there is a sheep that is without a shepherd. He sees the lost, the worn down, the directionless, the people that are hurting. And he has no choice but to respond through compassion for them. I gave you a homework assignment last week if you were here, and it was the two questions of what gets you out of bed. What breaks your heart, or keeps you out of bed? Or what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart is the spiritual indicator of your compassion level. Are you starting to see people the way that God sees them? Where people no longer become an obstacle. They're not frustrations because they're getting in your way or preventing you from doing what you want to do, but you begin to see people that Jesus loves and is pursuing. And again, compassion doesn't generally come naturally. There are some of us, and you probably have known a few, that they just kind of, like, passion just comes out of them. They can't help themselves. They just see people and they run to them and they just are instantly drawn, and they're able to care and show compassion for wherever they're at. That's not generally me. And this last year kind of proves that, because I started getting focused on here and not out there, not to the people that need compassion. I believe compassion is a gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's something that's given by the Holy Spirit to be able to see people the way that Jesus saw people, to be able to have compassion for them. Monty Wright, who you saw that picture earlier, our district superintendent this week in Alaska, he had shared that compassion and evangelism, having that kind of heart for the lost, isn't something that came naturally for him either. And that, in fact, he just had to start praying that God would give him compassion. He had to start praying that God would help him to be more of an evangelist, to really have a heart for the lost people in his community and in his church. He said it took 2 years. 2 years of praying every day before God finally made a shift in his life. And it kind of all clicked. So I do believe that the first and most important step in gaining compassion and gaining a lifestyle of evangelism is prayer. Ask God to break your heart for the people he is breaking his heart over. When I start to see people through the eyes of Jesus, my coworker, not coworkers here in the church, but coworkers at Walnut Grove who frustrate me, the neighbor I never talk to, they stop being in my way and start becoming people that I'm sent to. My second biggest hurdle when it comes to evangelism for myself, I don't know if others feel this too, is that I just don't feel qualified at times. I don't feel like I have the answers. What if they ask me a question I don't have the answer to? What if the bigger fear is that I feel like I'm going to say something stupid and I'm going to be rejected? I want to share another story out of the Bible. Acts chapter 4. This is the Acts is the forming of the first church in Antioch. So this is right after Jesus is gone, and now the disciples are left on their own, and they are launching the church. They've been filled with the Spirit. They are out. And let me tell you, it is exploding. Peter and John, who we're going to look at, those two were leading the charge for the new church. And in a short time, it talks about in chapter 4, where because of their teaching, because of them sharing the gospel, because of them investing in people and caring and healing the sick and praying over people and being out in the community, that 5,000 men, and that was just the men, came to Jesus. And then you add the women and the children, and it quickly goes over north of 10,000 people in a short amount of time came to Jesus because of what God was doing through Peter and John. But so they are going like gangbusters, and now the religious leaders in the area and the council that's there, the governing body, they're freaking out because they're like, there's this mob that's forming, all these people are gathering, and I don't know what it is about Peter and John, but they're doing something that's causing these people to come after Jesus. We need to talk to them. And so they arrest them and they bring them before the council, because that's what you do. You don't like what someone's doing, you just arrest them. So they arrested them and they're up in front of the council and they're asking them all these questions about what are they doing? Why are they doing it? And it gets into it a little bit in chapter 4, but really what you're seeing is they just respond with truth, with the Bible, with Scripture. They're countering their arguments that's come before them, where they're saying, you know, when they're saying, hey, you guys don't have the authority to do this. You guys haven't been trained. You guys aren't the Pharisees or the religious leaders. You guys aren't the guys that have been instructed or are given the job to do what you're doing. And every time they kind of counter every argument. And then it gets to verse 13, and it says this, at the end of all of this discussion, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. These guys were uneducated. When it says they were ordinary men with no special, basically no special skills, ordinary. They weren't qualified. This is the kind way of what actually is said in the Greek. The Greek word that they used to describe Peter and John was idiotes. Does that sound familiar? Idiot. It's where we get the word idiot. These were two idiots that are leading thousands and thousands and thousands to Jesus because the Holy Spirit, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't them. I hope you hear that. It wasn't their special skills. It wasn't their education. It wasn't because they had gotten themselves to a point where they now had authority on their own to be able to go lead this church. It wasn't because they were qualified. In fact, it was the opposite, and I think it's intentional. They were the most unqualified. They were idiots. But God used two idiots to launch his church. How cool is that? Man, I read that and I was like, wow, I feel suddenly better about myself. I'm not the only idiot that's trying to figure this out. It's our motto. We're just trying to figure this out. The power to share the gospel was never coming from Peter and John. It was flowing through them from God. The same Holy Spirit that filled them fills us. We don't have to have the answers. That should feel light when you hear that. We just have to show up and say yes, and God works through us. Just to give you an idea of how bad I am at this, even back when I was in high school and I was very involved in my church, I was trying to do all the right things. And one of the things you got to do is you got to reach your friends. You got to have your friends come to Christ. And so I had a friend of mine that didn't know Jesus. And I spent, I don't remember how many times, just asking him. Like, all of our friends all went to the church together. He was like one of the only ones that didn't. And so I'd be like, hey, all our friends are coming. Julie's going to be there. There's this person and there's this person. And like, you should come. We're hanging out. We're going to do something fun. We're going to watch a movie or we're going to do whatever. And he would be like, no, I ain't going to church. He didn't want to step in church. It was always no. And then I remember, like, I just started praying as I would invite him. And a year went by. Nothing changed. Always no. And then finally, our senior year, we had a basketball league that had started up in our church building. And for my friend and I, that basketball was something that, I mean, playing sports, any sport, like that was part of our relationship. And so I just said, hey, we're doing a basketball league. Like, you want to come play? He's like, basketball? I'm there. And so he started hanging out. That was the first time he had stepped in church, but even at that point, he still, like, nothing changed. It was still no to Jesus, yes to basketball. And I remember thinking, like, man, I have failed. Like, I can't even get a close friend to come to Jesus. Like, there is no way I can go be a pastor. The interesting thing is that not only did he not accept Christ our senior year, but it actually was several years later, and lots of prayer and some discussions along the way, and a lot of wrong mistakes that I won't get into right now, but I made some big ones when it came to me trying to witness and be an example to my friend. But it was several years later where Jesus used somebody else in the church to lead him to Christ. What I was doing with my friend without knowing it, it had a name. It was relational evangelism. I wasn't trying to corner him. I was just staying his friend. I was praying and I was staying open. The basketball league wasn't a trick. It was just a natural on-ramp because we already had relationship together. That's how relational evangelism works. It's making connections. It's having a deep care and concern and compassion for that person that you're willing to invest time with that person. And sometimes in those relationships or those areas where God calls you to, that you're sometimes called to plant the seed. Sometimes you're called to water it. And then sometimes you get the joy of getting to harvest it. You don't really know, because all you're doing is you're just being faithful to what God is inviting you into. I want to share some practical things as we kind of wrap things up. There's three acronyms that I want to cover. None of this is original. I just want to say that off the top. Like, when it comes to these practical steps, they were things that were actually shared at the conference by Brian Hafferty, who is the lead pastor of Anchor Church, but he stole them from Billy Graham and from other institutes. These are just really helpful tools, and we've been even using some of them here at Main Street already. One of the first things I want to just say, relational evangelism is not about the short term. It's actually about the long term. It's a long term investment. It takes time sometimes to earn the right to be heard. Brian Hafferty, when he started this conversation about evangelism, one of the things he said was their church, when they teach on evangelism and they're looking at it, they say it's a 7-year process of commitment. 7 years. I've had pets die in 7 years. There is a commitment level, because this is not a sprint, it's a marathon. God's calling you to have compassion and to show up and to live a lifestyle of evangelism, not just a moment by moment. He may use those. And what Brian has shared, and then what I have seen, is that when you make that commitment to say, man, I am committed to these people, I'm committed to the people that God has placed in my life, and I'm going to invest in them, and I'm willing to put the work in, that those returns come quicker, the fruit comes faster than that. But just be prepared. It could take 7 years. So let's start with the first one. It's Francis. We had it on the screen there. Francis is simply this. It's just friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, co-workers, enemies, and strangers. But it's easy to remember. These are just the people who are already in your sphere. They're already in your world. They're already in the fields that you're in, whether it's your work or your neighborhood, or maybe it's a hobby that you have. You can put people in one of those categories from those areas. You're not trying to hit all seven. It's not that you have to try to find somebody from each one of those groups and say, I'm going to go after those people. It's easier than that. Simpler. Start low. It's one person that is from that group. Maybe it's up to, I wouldn't do more than three. 1 to 3 people. Where you're going to say, I'm going to intentionally invest in these people. I'm going to have compassion because I feel God is calling me to them. Who is God giving me compassion for? So when you look through those lists, when you start thinking about just your context, you don't have to make it harder than it is. God has already placed you in jobs. God has already placed you in apartment complexes and neighborhoods. God has already placed you in community where these people live. So then it's just a matter of going, okay, God, who are you drawing to mind? One to three people, max. Start with one, if this feels overwhelming. And then it's how do we move from there, from the who to the how? And it's one that, it's a thing we've been using for a while, which is bless. So think of it this way, bless Francis. Have you blessed Francis today? And bless is simply the starting with prayer, or begins with prayer. Are you praying for that person? Are you praying that they can come to know Jesus? Are you praying that they experience the presence of God? Are you praying that God will provide opportunities for you to share your faith with them? Are you just praying for them? Maybe they have needs that you need to pray for. Maybe there's something you know as they've shared their story that you need to be praying. But you just begin with prayer. And again, if you're like, I just don't know where to start with this person, but they're just on my heart, that's perfect. Just start praying. The L is listen well. This is one I have to work at. We need to listen until they feel heard. So when we start building a relationship with somebody, when we start getting to know them, ask more questions than you give responses to. Get to know them. Give them opportunities to share their life with you. One of the most significant needs in our community that has been identified through several surveys and just kind of, and it's probably post-COVID kind of response is loneliness. There is a lot of people that just feel alone and feel very unseen and don't feel like people care about them or want to invest in them or love them. Think about in your own life the times when you've had a friend or you've had someone come alongside and they just listen. They listen to you complain. They listen to you share your life with them. And you know that they're engaged and that they're listening well. How that makes you feel. The E is eat together. We've been practicing that every second Sunday is eating together. And it's all throughout the Bible, and there's a reason for that. There's something about eating together where things slow down. It forces the conversation to slow down. It forces the relationship to slow down. It's no longer about doing, but it's just about kind of being together, being able to share life together. It builds relationship. The other thing that's really cool and the encouragement I would say is that if you invite someone over to have dinner with you, ask them to bring their favorite dish with them. Because if they bring their favorite dish, one, you get to kind of know something about them, right? Like you get to know that, oh, this is something that they like as a family or as a person. It also could be that like maybe it's a part of their culture. Maybe it's a part of their family dynamic, or it's a part of their culture that's unique that just opens the door for conversation. Like, why did you make that? It's an easy way, and it's a casual way just to kind of build relationship together. The third thing, or fourth thing, is serve regularly. It's that let your word and deed go together. So the things you say is the same things that you do. So if you say you care about the person, how do you show it to them? Maybe it's a neighbor that you go help when you see them outside. I had, yesterday, or this over the last week while we were gone in Alaska, my neighbor decided he was going to cut down his tree in his front yard. We've been talking about cutting our trees down for a while, and because our yards weren't really designed for a big tree, and it was starting to go out into the sidewalk, and so we were like, okay, we probably have to get rid of these trees. And he decided he was going to just cut the tree on his own. He was going to start working on it, and it was super interesting because he gets up there with an electric, I don't even call this a chainsaw, it was some kind of like a branch cutter that looked like scissors with a blade, and he's trying to cut this it's a pretty good sized tree, and he's on a ladder by himself, and he's out there cutting branches down, and it looks very unsafe. And I see one of my other neighbors comes over to help him, and we had just pulled up as he's up at the top trying to cut this really tall branch that I'm afraid is going to go through his window of his house or knock him off the ladder. And I just went over and I just started helping him. He didn't ask me for help. He didn't say like, hey, I'm doing this, you know, can you come help me? It was like, nope, I saw an opportunity to go serve my neighbor. And so that's what I did, is I went and served my neighbor. And I hung out there trying to help him from, you know, killing himself. And we got the main branch part of the tree lopped off. And that was it. And what I love about bless is that you can kind of jump around with bless. It's not a linear progression. It's not like you start with prayer and then now I got to listen to you. Okay, now I've got to do this. Now I got to do this for you. Okay, we're at this step. Now we got to go to this step. No, this is relational. It means there's a back and forth. This is kind of how it's been with my neighbor for a long time. We've lived together. We've lived next to each other for I don't know how many years now. But there are opportunities where, you know, we share life. We share some life together. I listen to where he's at and his family's at. I ask questions, those kinds of things. I get to know him. And then there's times where I get to serve, but then nothing happens. Like, it's just kind of like it just, but I don't stop praying and I don't stop being available to have a conversation with him. And then the last is that you get to the point where you can share your story. And it's not a presentation. You're not breaking out the PowerPoint. You're not sitting there trying to walk through a track. It's just how God is working in your life. What are you seeing from God right now that you want to share with your neighbor or share with one of the Francis? Before I walk into the school at Walnut Grove when I go to sub, I always pray the prayer of, let me have the heart of the Father, the eyes of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me have the heart of the Father that breaks for the people around me that are broken. Let me have the eyes of Jesus to have the compassion for the people that I see. And let me have the power of the Holy Spirit that flows in me and through me into those relationships. And honestly, as I've done this and I've started kind of walking bless through, and this is a process, it's a commitment. I was there for 3 years already, and I've walked in different stages of this bless acronym with my coworkers. But God continually brings up two or three that I can see desperately need Jesus, that are hurting, that are broken. And so I just keep praying for them. And I don't share my faith every shift. Like, I don't come walking in and going, hey, have you heard what Jesus did today? Looks like you need Jesus. But I am trying to bless them every day. I am trying to pray for them. I am trying to ask questions to listen. We've gone out as a team to dinners and to other people's houses, and it's that great, again, equalizer, coming together and eating. The last one that I want to leave you with is called tips. These are just Again, to help with that understanding that we kind of move in our when it's a relationship and it's an evangelistic relationship, it's going to kind of move in and out. Like it's living, it's breathing, it's an organism. And it's simply, it starts at the low, the bottom there, the topics. It's things like building a relationship with somebody. It starts with topics, right? How's the weather? How's it going today? Yard's looking good. Oh, nice shirt you have on today. Looks good on you. You're just talking about general things. And then through that, you start to kind of develop some interests. Maybe discover that you guys like the same hobby or same passion about things that you can share. Maybe it's a car or it's a yard. I've had friends that I've built relationships around disc golf because that was a common interest that we had. And you're spending your time in those topics and interests, and then all of a sudden, as you're investing in that relationship, it leads to pain, where that person maybe shares a hurt. Everybody has pain. Everybody's experienced pain in their life. That then opens the door for sharing your faith, for sharing your story with them. And you can go back and forth. You might touch on someone's pain and then jump back to topics again. That's literally what happened with my high school friend, and I didn't know that was what was happening. Is that we'd be hanging out, we had a common interest in basketball, we're playing basketball together, and then all of a sudden he'd share something kind of personal, and it would kind of would just drop it, and we'd go back to just talking about sports, and we'd go back to, and that just kind of that cycle kind of happened. But every time that we got to the pain, there were some things that are important to note about pain. Because pain is what unlocks kind of those dark moments where Jesus can enter in. So when you get to that point in a relationship, when someone's willing to share their pain with you, you need to stop and hold it. We're so quick to want to move, like to move to solutions, to help. We're so quick to want to, someone shares something deeply personal, something that's painful for them, and our first response is to be like, wow, how do we fix it? Or it's okay, it'll be okay. Or here's the solution for you. Did you try this? What does that immediately do to their pain? It devalues it. They no longer are feeling heard. It feels manipulative. Be honored that you have built a relationship that is so strong with a person that they're willing to let you in on their pain. Don't change the channel. If someone shares their pain, the first thing that we want to do, it can feel uncomfortable. And so our response is to say, okay, well, hey, how about the weather? Or how about the Mariners? Or whatever, like because we're uncomfortable. We don't get to change the channel, they do. Sit with them in it. Sometimes people need to share, and part of being heard is they need to share it, and then they need to sit with somebody. One of the hardest things that I learned as a pastor, going and doing hospital visits or doing visits when people are dying, is that I want to try to say something and fill the dead air. So I sit there and I try to come up with like funny things to say, or I try to like have conversations or ask questions, but I just try to fill the space because it's uncomfortable, because I'm in someone's actual physical pain in that moment, and their grief and their sorrow. But the reality is that all they really need is they just need someone there that cares. Half the time, it's just they just want to spend time with you. We don't change the channel, they do. And the last part on pain is, again, it's not about giving advice. If they ask for advice, that's different. If they say, I don't know what to do with this, that's different. But my encouragement would be, is you can say something like, I haven't faced pain like that. But when I have gone through hard things, I've drawn a lot of strength from prayer. And then you can just ask the question, how do you handle the pain? How do you handle this? How do you handle what you're doing? Give them, again, puts it back in their court, give them the opportunity to share. Hope that makes sense. Relational evangelism isn't just being a nice person and hoping they figure it out. I think that's what I thought it was for a long time. I just need to be a good person. I need to be somebody who, because of my love of Jesus and my life and the way and how kind I am and how nice I am, and I just have to go be nice to the people that I come into contact with, that they will know Jesus. Or that they'll just want to come, and sometimes they do. Sometimes people come up to me, I don't understand why you act the way that you do. What is going on with you? And you can, opens the door. The relationship is the runway. Building a relationship is the runway, but at some point, the plane has to take off. And that's where the bless gets to that S, where you get to share your story. You get to share how God is at work, and then you get to extend an invitation to that person. And the relationship earns you that moment. Have you ever heard the saying, you have to earn the right to be heard? That doesn't exist in this culture, does it? We're in a culture that yells really loud, and we just have to yell louder than the person than the other person to get our point across, or to share our values. We don't take the time to actually build a relationship. We don't take the time to actually listen to hear what a person's going through. We don't take the time to actually build a relationship so that we can share life with them and then be able to share our life. We have to earn that right to be heard. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. As we end this morning, I just want to ask you who your Francis is. Who are those friends or relatives or coworkers? Who are those people? Think of one, maybe two people. That the first step might just be praying for them by name. And he may be on that step for a while, and that's okay. Commit to the lifestyle of being on mission with Jesus, on mission with the Holy Spirit. Prayer isn't just something that changes us on the inside. It connects us to God, who is on the move, seeking and saving people he loves. When we go deeper with him, he invites us to go further with him. Does that make sense? When we go deeper with him, he invites us to go further with him. Into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, the hard conversations. And it's not because we have it figured out. Peter and John were idiots just like us. But we do it because he does, and he's asked us to come along. So as we go to communion, I just want to invite you to have that name in the back of your mind. Because again, at the end of the day, the communion represents what God has done for us. The reason why we're on mission, the reason why we want to share the good news, it's because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Because he made us a new creation. And our response to him is to remember when we take communion and then to join him in his mission to seek and save lost people. And so I just want to invite you as we go to worship, feel free to come up to take a piece of the bread that represents Christ's body that was broken for you, and dip it into the cup of juice that represents his blood that was poured out for your sins. And maybe bring up that name in your head and commit to that person. I'm going to commit to building a relationship with that person because I want to see them get to know the Father who loves me. Let's worship together.